As we begin our study last week, we looked at there is four main reasons for marriage in Scripture from man's perspective and why God established marriage. We're going to be looking in depth this evening at the first one of these, and that is the need of companionship or friendship. The need of companionship or friendship. One of the things that oftentimes happens within a marriage is that people never really learn to be friends. And God calls us the first priority within the relationship, as we've seen before and studied a little bit last Wednesday evening, is that there is a covenant or a committed relationship one to another, and there's a bonding together, as we saw before, that the two people are what Mike's under my tie. Is that better? What is it? Scratching? I don't know how I'm going to do this because it's when I move, I think the tie. I'll try. Is it better? I'll try not to move so much. But as we saw last week, couples are bound together, and it says that a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave, that is to be united and glued to his wife, and that the two shall become one flesh. We're going to see this evening and study exactly what the significance of that is. It's much more than just a physical relationship, but it needs to begin with a bond of friendship and understanding. One of the things that we see is that oftentimes in our country today, there is an extremely high divorce rate. I was listening to a man bring a message, and he was talking about the fact that in the state of California alone, for every marriage, there is one. For every single marriage, there's a divorce. But then even this is skewed when you stop and think that there is many people who are married and divorced and married and divorced. As a matter of fact, he said he went down to the local county courthouse to get the statistics for this particular county that he lived in. And he was talking to the lady who was at the place where people came to pick up their marriage certificates. She said that she's on a first-name basis with some of them because they come in so often to get their marriage license and then their divorce papers and then their new marriage license and their new divorce papers. This is not what God intended. As a matter of fact, one of the main reasons that we find in divorce is that divorce occurs oftentimes, we would think, probably within the first few years of marriage, but that's not true. Oftentimes when divorce occurs is when the people are into their 40s or early 50s and their children are leaving home. And the very thing that has held them together has been their children, their commitment to their children. And when the children are gone, all of a sudden these two people have nothing in common because they have never become friends. They have no common interests, they have no common goals, they have no common desires. And most importantly, a lot of them, and sad to say, not all of them, but a lot of them don't know the Lord. And some people who are even Christians end up divorced because, number one, they have failed to see their commitment to Christ, the foundation that needs to be there in Jesus, and then that they need to be friends. The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Solomon writes of the wisdom of having a friend. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. We read the following. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone, when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up again. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When it speaks of a threefold cord here, it's not talking about three in a relationship, but rather it's talking about a cord that's woven with three strands, and you can't break it. And really, if you look at this from a perspective of the relationship that should be there within the marriage, there really should be a threefold relational cord. The threefold relational cord within the marriage is man and woman and Jesus Christ or God. And if that cord is there together and their lives are intimately woven together, it cannot be broken easily. It will withstand the attacks and assaults against it. And today, most marriages, sadly to say, don't have the intimacy of friendship at the foundation. This evening, I want to look at the importance and to recognize the importance of God's will for marriage and what God wants within a marriage. And to begin with, let's look at this, at some of the things that marriage has. First of all, marriage meets some specific needs. Marriage meets some specific needs. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.'" Now the word here is helpmeet, not mate. Oftentimes, it's misquoted because people thinking of a helpmate. It is not just a mate per se, but the word is meet in the King James, and it's an old English word that really means it is someone who is designed. It is a help designed for the specific purpose of making the man complete. The woman and man by themselves in that relationship need each other, and the woman is a help meet or design, perfectly fits into that relationship and into that bond of friendship with the man to be the one who is by his side. It's interesting, when God created man, He did not create woman from the foot of a man. Woman is not to be some type of a subservient slave that a man is to trounce upon. Nor did he create woman from the head of man, where she is to lord authority over the man. But rather, he created woman from the rib of man. A picture. Oftentimes things that God does in Scripture are given as pictures to us and symbols to help us understand deep spiritual truths. A lot of people look at, well, what is the deep spiritual truth there? That a woman is created from the side of man to be there, to be with him by his side. The man is to be there to be her protector, and at the same time, she is to be his helpmeet. She is designed for that purpose, to be there for the... And we see that in the union of marriage, where they cleave together, they become one as God designed them. The second thing we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. 7, 1 through 2. God created a man and woman to have a physical intimacy with one another, and he created this to occur within the bonds of marriage, and only within the bonds of marriage. And this is to be a gift of a husband to a wife and a wife to a husband. And this is something that is to be only experienced here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we read the following. "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And this means to touch a woman in an intimate way. And it means to touch a woman who is not a man's wife in that way. It doesn't mean shake her hand or to come to your sister and give her a hug. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about in an intimate way. It says, "It's not good for a man to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." That is, as we saw before, the word fornication comes from the word porneia, and it means illicit relationships and illicit sexual relationships. And it says, "Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." And so we see that marriage was given to man for an intimacy and a purity of a husband and wife, one for another. And that is to be something that only they share. And it's to be within the bonds of that relationship. Marriage is something that is only temporary. It only meets temporary needs. But yet, even though we see that it meets temporary needs, we need to understand that God has given to us for specific purposes in this world. Why do I say it only meets temporary needs? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew 22, 23 through 30, and if you want to just turn quickly there, we can see that in heaven there is no marriage. In heaven, there is no marriage. And so it is something that is given for while we are on the earth. Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 30. We read the following. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there was no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up a seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left the wife unto his brother, and likewise the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh, and the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? And they all had her. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And so we see that marriage is a temporary thing, but it's a gift that's been given to man, a relational gift, a picture of God's gift of salvation and relation with us through Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, where he says that the picture of the husband is that we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church, that a wife is to respect her husband and reverence him as believers are to respect and reverence the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is to be a picture of intimacy between them in this world, which is a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. But it is for this world, because when we are resurrected, there will be no marriage. But we understand that we will know one another in heaven. We will be recognizable. That is given to us from Scripture, where you can see that, for example, when Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich man, they were able to recognize, the rich man was able to recognize Lazarus. We see that when Moses and Elijah came and appeared with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, that the disciples, John, James, and Peter, recognized them and knew who they were. The Lord tells us that we will know each other, but it's going to be a different relationship once we're in heaven. But now God has given us the relationship of marriage, and we need to understand the sanctity of it, the importance of it, and that it needs to be based on friendship as a picture of God's commitment to us, our commitment to one another. Just as a side note, a lot of times some people will say that marriage is more important than being single. And that's not necessarily true. What did Jesus teach? In Matthew chapter 19, verses 9 through 12, Jesus taught that there is three ways in which people can choose to be single and not become married. The first is, it says, single by conception, for he says, for there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb. There are some people that are born and they have no desire to ever get married. And God, in his wisdom for his purposes, created them that way. We see also that there are some that are single by circumstances. And the Lord says, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And we see that that through circumstances of life, there are some people that never marry. And it's not by choice, but it's because of situations that they are placed in. We can think of the eunuchs that are in Scripture. That, for example, there was the eunuchs that were oversaw the harem in which Esther was in the king's harem. And they were made that way so that they would not be tempted. And they're done that by other men. Then we see that there are some that are made, as he says, and there are some be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. In other words, some people stay single for the sake of serving the Lord, because there are certain things that you can do as a single person that you cannot do as a married person. The Bible tells us that those that are married have a commitment to their husband or to their wife. And that if you're single, you don't have those responsibilities. You don't have the worldly responsibilities of meeting the physical needs, the financial needs, the emotional needs, and the spiritual needs of a spouse. And you can pour more of your effort and life into the service of the Lord. And so there's some people that have done that. In Scripture, you see John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not married. And we see that he was not married for a purpose. God had called him to be an evangelist and a prophet, And for him to go out into the wilderness and preach and to call people into repentance and to live the life that he did as a Nazarene would have been impossible had he been married. And so God called him and he chose that lifestyle in obedience to that particular call of the Lord. And then also remember what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 through 8. A lot of people think that Paul wasn't married, but Paul would have had to have been married. At one time in his life, Paul would have had to have been married because Paul was a Pharisee, and he was also initially part of the Sanhedrin. And if you were a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, you were married. But when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, it's evident that his wife had died because he is now single. He's now by himself. And he says in 1 Corinthians 7 through 7 and 8, he says, "But I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." And the reason that they can serve as Paul served. Again, if you look at the life of Paul, when God called him to be a church planter, an apostle, and a theologian, he was traveling all over Europe and all over Asia Minor, and in back to Jerusalem, and then back on his journeys. And he wouldn't have been at home to give due diligence to his family. And so he said that God had given him that gift. But having said that, God has given marriage as a wonderful gift to a man and a woman. And most people are called into a marital relationship. And this evening I want us to understand, first of all, that marriage brings great responsibility. Marriage brings great responsibility. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. Read the following. "When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken." Now, why did God do that? Why did God say that if you just became married, a man was exempt from military service? Even if there was a war going on, even if the nation of Israel was under assault, and a man was just married, he was not to partake in the military service for 1 year, and the purpose was to stay at home with his wife to cheer her. The concept is the relationship and building a solid foundation of a relationship with one another. And that they needed that time to begin to build that foundation of friendship. Foundation of friendship. To cheer her. The concept is to cause her to understand and be filled with joy in this new relationship. Oftentimes what happens is, especially with men, we are driven to oftentimes be identified with our jobs and identified with our activities. And what we can do is sometimes leave our wives behind. And that can happen just about right out of the chute. My own experience, I know that when we first got married, I was busy at work. And I had a full-time job, and plus I was finishing up my school. And then we were busy in activities at the church. And then, plus I loved athletics. And so I was playing during the summer, I'd play on two softball teams, the church league softball team and the city league team. Then during the winter, I'd play on the basketball team. And then I was starting to find this new game called golf. And, you know, I didn't have a whole lot of time to sit down and get to know my wife because I was so busy with all this busyness. And God's saying the most important thing you need to do when you first get married is get to know the one you're marrying. Now, we're going to see in just a moment, it needs to start long before you actually say your vows. But once you have committed and said your vows, you need to understand that there's a responsibility. And the first responsibility that you have is not to anyone else on this earth, but to your wife first. She is to be your best friend. She is to be the one that you are to invest the majority of your efforts and time into building a relationship with. How many people invest more time with their buddies than they do with their wives? Or how many women invest time with other women instead of their husbands? I remember my wife was working when we first got married, and she came home and was telling me about this odd thing that was happening at her job. At her employment, there was a couple of women who were divorced. And these women liked to go and party all the time. And pretty soon they were encouraging the married women to go with them. And there were a number of married women that did. And all of a sudden, pretty soon, all of these women were going out every night after work to go and party or to go out to eat or go out and do these different things. And pretty soon, their relationship became more close than their relationship to their husbands. Pretty soon, they started taking vacations together. They'd take cruises, and they'd go on cruises, and they wouldn't take their husbands and their kids. They'd go with the other women. Guys had done the same thing. And the Bible tells us that is totally wrong. That's of the world. On Sunday morning, we were talking about the difference between what it is to be worldly-minded or to be led by the Spirit and to be minded, having our minds in Christ. That begins with our relationships with our husbands and wives. And it starts with the most important relationship from an earthly perspective, apart from our relationship with Jesus Christ, is our relationship, if you're married, and your commitment to your wife or your husband. And it begins with responsibility and understanding. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, a lot of times we put that into the perspective of physical needs. But this is not just talking of physical needs. This is talking of all the needs of your family. And there is a tremendous responsibility once you get married to understand what your commitment it needs to be. Your first and foremost commitment is to that family, that home, that relationship, and uplifting one another spiritually. And it's important that the husband understand that he is to be the spiritual head of the home and what that means. He needs to be setting the spiritual direction. He needs to be setting the spiritual tone. He needs to be the one that is leading by example and serving out of love. And the wife, she needs to understand that she truly needs to be a helpmeet. That is, she needs to be the one who is given to her husband by design and is there not only to support him, but there to help him as they walk together in a world that really desires to destroy their relationship, and that they need to understand that they need to work constantly at building that relationship up and meeting one another's needs, all of one another's needs that they can. And so that they need to go into that understanding that marriage has responsibility. It's not just for fun. It's not just, I really enjoy doing things with you, so let's get married. No, there's serious responsibility here, and it begins with our level of commitment to one another and the depth of love that we show and that we make each other the most important people in each other's lives. Now, realize some of the issues that you're going to face in marriage. There's four issues that I want to look at this evening. First of all, the first issue is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. It says in Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and then lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Depend upon the Lord for guidance and direction. Depend upon the Lord for guidance and direction. The first place that you should go when you seek understanding and make decisions as a couple is to be the Lord. Now, who knows more, man or God? Who has greater wisdom, man or God? Who understands our needs better, man or God? But where do we often go? We go to man instead of to God. It says in Proverbs, we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart And that is to be the foundation of the relationship. And the issue that you need to understand, as we saw on Sunday, is that there's a world system, and it's a belief system that's directly in opposition to the Lord. And Satan will desire to throw everything he can in your path as a couple so that you will not do what God wants you to do in your relationship and in the way you respond to your children and to one another and to those around you, and take seriously the calling that God has placed in your life. They want you to go a different way. That's what the world does. But we are to trust in the Lord. So do we trust God when He says certain things, like how we are to respond to one another and how we are to treat one another? The world will tell you that when you come home and you're having a bad day and you come home and all of a sudden, for example, you're the wife and nothing's gone right that day, and you're trying to cook a meal and everything, the food burns and everything's bad, and your husband comes in and right away he demands something and you get upset. And the world would say, well, you've got a right to be upset because everything's been going wrong. And then the husband would say, well, I've got a right to be upset because she got upset for me and I didn't even do anything. All I did was walk through the door. And right away you're fighting with one another and you're angry with one another. And what does the Bible say? You're not to be doing that. You're to be, number one, the husband should be coming home and understand that his wife, maybe she had a bad day. And that he needs to be there to comfort her and to help her to deal with the situation. The wife should understand that she shouldn't be taking out her problems on her husband, but rather she should be going to him and say, man, I've had such a bad day today. There should be communication here, not anger and fighting and taking it my way. The world tells us just grab what is yours and take it and get even and do all of these things and get angry. And the Bible tells us to do the exact opposite. So what are we going to trust in? Are we going to trust in the world's way or God's way? You see, we need to understand and realize that the issue that you face is, number one, which world value system are you going to allow to run your relationship as a husband and wife? Is it going to be God's value system and God's way, or is it going to be the world's way? Because that's important. If you don't get that right from the beginning, you will have all kinds of problems. I'll just give you an example that can happen. And oftentimes it's not counseled about enough. And that is what the Bible says, that a man should leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. I don't know why it is, but God knew why. He didn't say in there that a woman should leave her father and mother and cleave onto her husband. I believe that it's much easier when a husband shows the proper love for his wife, for a wife to cleave onto her husband than it is for a husband to leave his mother and father and cleave onto his wife. And if this is not understood, what God is saying here, who is to be the number one focus within a human relationship once a man gets married? Is it his mother and father? Is he to be a mama's boy or a daddy's boy? No, he is to be the husband of his wife. And oftentimes what happens is that for whatever reason, sometimes parents, and especially the parents of a son, will want to dictate to that son, even though they didn't have much to do with him, maybe this whole time that he became an adult and grew up, but all of a sudden he's married and they want to tell him what to do. And they want to tell him, we need your time. We need you over here. We need you to come. And the thing is, his number one priority is now his wife. And if there comes a conflict between obeying or doing what mom wants me to do specifically or what my wife's need is, and there can be a conflict there, where does his loyalty lie? It lies to his wife. And so who are you going to believe? Are we going to look at what God's Word says, that a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, that is, be glued to his wife, and his wife shall be the one that he defends, that he honors, that he uplifts, that he seeks to lead? Or is he going to continually drift from her back to his family? That's what we need to examine. And it doesn't say that, that doesn't mean that you don't get advice from the parents, that you don't do, when there's big decisions to make, that you don't go and talk to your parents about it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about where there's an attack upon the relationship and attack upon that, what the loyalty of the husband, whether it's to his wife or to his mother or father, a lot of times to his mother. And so we see that we need to look and face the basic things. In Psalm 37, 3 through 7, we read the following, and there's four things that I want to pick out of these two verses. The first is, it says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Are you going to believe God's word when it comes to laying the foundation of the relationship of a husband and wife? Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be filled. So the first thing is, we need to trust in the Lord. The second, delight thyself also in the Lord. Where will your joy and where will your delight be? It is to be in the Lord, and He shall give unto thee the desires of thine heart. The third thing, commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. In the relationship of a husband and wife, we are to trust in the Lord. We are to delight in the Lord. And we're to commit our way as a couple unto the Lord. And trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And the third thing, rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. The fourth thing, rest in the Lord. And you are to do this not only individually in your walk with the Lord, but relationally as a couple. This should be the mark of your relationship. You should trust in the Lord above the counsel of the world and above the things of your own desires, but rather your trust is to be in the Lord. Secondly, you are to delight yourself also in the Lord. He is to be the one that gives you the motivation for your life and to give you the desires of your heart. And within that your relationship as a husband and wife, if you have Christ at the center of your life, your desires will be the desires that will be motivated by Him, and you'll be going the same way. The third thing is, commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit your relationship unto Christ. Commit your lives unto Him, and He will give to you what you need and bring it to pass, bring to pass those things that He has for you to do and accomplish, and rest in the Lord. That is, He is the one to whom you are to turn to for your strength and help. The second thing that I want you to see, discern carefully what your relationship involves. In other words, discern carefully what is the relationship to be. Now, I mentioned that oftentimes we totally start, just as last week I gave a little illustration about how we raise kids backwards. Most people raise kids backwards. Instead of being really tight and protective of the little ones and having a not much freedom, and then as they grow and mature and they earn the freedom, you begin to allow them more and more responsibility as they show that they have earned it. And then finally, hopefully, by the time they're teenagers and into their early 20s, they have earned, because of they've become responsible, they've earned the ability to go out and leave home and go on their own and make wise decisions and do what is right according to God's word. But you don't allow a little child to determine whether he's going to play in the street or not. You don't allow a little child to determine whether he's going to take the candy home from the store instead of the fruit or not. You don't allow children those types of freedoms because they don't have the ability to think and responsible. But I said last week, oftentimes we raise our kids backwards. We let the kids do whatever they want when they're little, and then when they get big, we try to put the clamps on them to try and rein them in to get them to be responsible by putting all these rules and regulations instead of doing it the other way around. Well, oftentimes we do things the exact opposite in the building of a relationship that leads to marriage. And so this is specifically for those who are here that aren't married yet, but also those of us who are married. We have children, we have friends that are single, and we can help them to understand how they're to build a relationship. But first of all, it's built backwards with the world. The world builds it backwards in that they say that physical intimacy is the most important part of the relationship. That's what the world says. And it's screamed at us wherever you look, in movies, in television, wherever you look, there's, as the Bible says, porneia, or pornography, really all around us. And it's saying that that is what is the foundation of a relationship. The Bible tells us that's totally wrong. The foundation of a relationship needs to begin with friendship. It needs to begin with friendship. And what happens oftentimes, I believe that there's a whole concept of what the world would view as dating is an improper concept. I believe that the world's concept of dating is one which leads and is preparing people for divorce. I remember when I was in high school, there would be guys, and this was a totally foreign concept when I was went out to Oregon, because I went out there as a ninth grader and totally naive to a lot of things. But when I got out there, there were seventh graders who were pinning each other. And by pinning each other, it meant that they were giving, the boys would give the girls a little pin, and it meant they were going steady. The seventh graders. Now, this is back in 1967, so this is a long time ago, and this was already occurring. It's much worse than that today. But anyway, so they'd be pinning. And what they were doing is they were making a level of commitment that should never, ever be there. Which leads to a physical intimacy much sooner than it ever should happen. Instead, what should be happening in the initial is, and then what would happen oftentimes is this would happen, that you'd see that one kid would be pinned, two kids would be going together steady, and then all of a sudden something would happen and they'd break up, and then they'd be going steady with somebody else. And this happened starting when you're in junior high and then went through high school and then through college. And what you were doing is training yourself that when the minute somebody didn't meet your needs, whatever those needs were, maybe it was one day they came with bad breath and strange hair, and you decided there was somebody else that smelled better and looked better, and so you wanted to be with them instead. And so you threw that person away. What it was doing, it was training you for divorce. It was training for your divorce because it wasn't training you the proper foundation of commitment. And what the foundation of commitment is, it begins with friendship. And it begins with laying a proper relationship. And so consequently, the world would teach you to do things backwards. Why? Because Satan wants you to fail. And Satan desires that you not enter into a permanent relationship because that's what God wants. And Satan hates what God wants. And he desires to destroy what God calls good. And so we see that we need to discern what a real relationship involves. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says the following. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for therefore some have entertained angels unaware. What kind of a relationship is this? It's talking about a relationship based on friendship. Based on just being friends. When our girls were in high school, we had some friends that lived out in Bismarck. Now, our girls didn't pair off with the boys that we had. There was a number, the main source of friendship or fellowship that the kids had was the homeschool meetings, because we homeschooled our kids. And so we took our girls to these homeschool meetings, and they did not pair off with the boys. Everybody was friends, and they did things together as a group. They didn't get paired off, and so consequently they did group activities, and they would have, under adult supervision, we'd do group things together, and the homeschool would get together, and they'd have group things. Well, we went out to visit some friends in Bismarck, all of a sudden, all of the kids that were the teenagers showed up at these people's house. As we were driving home, our girls made a comment. They said, boy, was that an awful time we had there. Everybody was paired up, boy, girl, and all they wanted to do is sit around and talk about their boyfriend or girlfriend. And these were young teenagers. They were like 15 to 17 years old. They were not ready to get married. Okay? Not ready to get married. But already they were pairing up. And all they wanted to do was talk about each other. And she said, we were talking about different things and different ideas and different concepts. And nobody wanted to talk about that. They just want to talk about their boyfriend or girlfriend. And I want to tell you, out of all those kids that were there, none of them today are married. And what they were doing is they were laying an improper foundation improper relational foundation. Now, it doesn't matter even if you're single and older. How do you begin to build a relationship that could lead to marriage? You don't build it by intimacy. You build it by friendship. You build it by friendship. And it begins by just being a friend and nothing more. And the looking at one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, and treating one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the second thing is, Proverbs 27:9 says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." And Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Here we have a deeper intimacy. Instead of just a friendship, a casual friendship, a friendship that I can have with anyone that I meet, there's a more intimate friendship where I get to know someone better, but it is still on the level of a friendship. But there's a counsel that gets shared. There is an intimacy of ideas that are communicated. There is the importance of truth that has gone back and forth. Again, look at, there's nothing physical in this relationship. But there's an intimacy and a depth that is here, a concern, a desire to see one grow and mature. And that should be the second step within the relationship of building a healthy marriage. First, just friendship. Second, an intimacy of ideas and sharing of truth, a commitment to help one another grow and mature in your spiritual walk. But again, it's on this level. The third thing, the Song of Solomon. And here you begin to have the entrance of the giving of one's heart. The beginning of the giving of one's heart. And you see in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, "Thou hast ravished mine heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments and all spices." Now she wore perfume, and he liked it. But the thing is, there's a romantic love, a giving of the heart, but this doesn't come until, first of all, there's been friendship, then there's been a building of that, a deepening of that friendship based on truth, and then there's a giving of the heart. But again, there's not physical relationship here. This is still an intimacy that is deeper than just a friend, but there's no physical relationship. And it's important to understand this, because this is the steps of building a healthy friendship between a husband and wife. And then finally is the fourth thing. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Again, what the Lord is saying here is the intimacy between a husband and wife is to be preserved until they are husband and wife. And it is not to be committed, even though there is a depth of giving of the heart one to another within the relationship as they are growing closer together, but yet they are to remain pure physically and to remain apart until they are married. Strong feelings and emotions are given, but yet we preserve the physical relationship until is limited until marriage. This leads to faithful commitment to one another within the marriage. Why? Because you know you can trust one another. You know you can trust one another. Why? Because you've been willing to trust and you haven't given. You've reserved those things which are most important until the proper order that God has established. And that's why it's so important that you understand that. And that we don't get involved out of order. The world, like I said, tells you to do it backwards. The only problem is you do it backwards, you never get to friendship. You don't even get to the point of really having any depth of friendship at all. And there's always a lack of trust that is there because you've done things out of order and backwards. Can I trust that person? And it's only through the forgiveness of Christ, when you identify those things and actions that have been done wrong and out of order as sin, that really a basis of trust can again come back and be restored into that relationship. But there has to be work with the Lord at forgiveness in that area and a building of trust again. And so it's important that we don't do things out of order. So those of you who aren't married, don't do things out of order. Do them in the order that God... And those of you who are preparing to get married, make sure that you commit yourselves to doing things in the order that God has called you to do them and not get out of sequence. Because it takes away from the firmness of the foundation of the marital relationship and true friendship. The third thing, decide before becoming emotionally involved not to marry an unbeliever. This is something very important. Very important. We're talking about friendship. We're talking about friendship. At the foundation of true friendship, Christian friendship, is who? Jesus Christ. How can I have a depth of relationship with someone who doesn't believe the things I believe? Because things that are really important to me aren't important to them. And things that I really want to discuss, they don't want to hear about. And so the Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There is a level of commitment and friendship that can only be experienced within the relationship of two believers. And so consequently, if you are not married, make sure the one that you would marry is a believer. Now, I heard a guy bring a message and dealing with this, and he was saying that he went into a church and people saying, oh, well, where do I find a believer and how do I find it? And so he had, at that particular time, there was a lot of people in the audience, a lot of single people. And he said, if you're a Christian and you're single and you're not engaged, you're not committed, and you're a woman, I want you to stand on that side. And if you're a guy, I want you to stand on that side. And he had them all standing on the two sides and he said, okay, now I want you to tell you, in the Bible, in the Word of God, there's only one thing that God says you need to look for in a mate. And that is that you don't be unequally yoked. So there's believers and there's believers. Go and get together. And he said that he got a lot of chuckles and laughs. But really, that's what God... That is the only thing that God tells us that is of utmost importance, is that we must be married to one who believes like we believe. Because if you don't, you're taking away from a great portion of the foundation of friendship that needs to be there. And so it's important you understand that. And it's also important to understand that there are a lot of believers out there. And sometimes we want to wait for the perfect one. But the thing is, if that person is a believer in Jesus Christ and has the same level of commitment that we have and the same desires we have, that's the most important thing. And God can help us work through all the other areas of life as long as we're committed to Him. It's like I drew for a couple of you the other night a triangle. And I said, this triangle really pictures our relationship within a marriage. In this triangle, at the bottom, you've got the husband and the wife. And at the top, you've got Jesus Christ. And you know something? The closer the husband and wife get to Jesus, look what happens. The closer they get to one another. But the further apart they get from Christ, the further away they get from one another. And so if we're coming into our relationship with the number one thing being of importance to either one of us, Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen? We are automatically going to be drawn closer together. Now there may be things that we have to work through. Because we come from different families, we come from different backgrounds, we like different foods, we like to dress different ways. Those are all things, those are just superficial things that need to be worked through. But the most important thing, spiritual commitment to the Lord, is there. And as we're drawn to Him, we'll be drawn to one another. And our level of understanding, our forgiveness, our love, will be based upon that which is a sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ, not the world. And we'll be doing things in the right order. So, we are to have a fellowship that is committed in the likeness of God's Word. The fourth thing that we see is to determine not to violate the impurity before marriage. In other words, stay away from persons, pictures, events that tempt you to do wrong physically. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearances of evil. We live in a culture where, like I said before, Satan has put all kinds of things all around us. And both within and before marriage, as well as within marriage, we should maintain purity of our eyes, purity of our heart, purity of our mind. And we are to look upon that which is only God says we are to look upon, and we're to abstain from the appearance of all evil. That is to stay away from all seductions. You need to understand that Satan will try to seduce you even within your marital relationship. Even if you're committed as best friends, Satan's going to try and come against you. And the way that you fight against that is to look to the Lord and to stay away and abstain from all wickedness and evil, all porneia, as the world, as the Scripture tells us. And then it says to in Proverbs 5:22, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? In other words, he's saying there is one that is you're be committed to, and that is your husband or your wife, as we read in Corinthians, and not a strange woman, not as someone that is not your wife, someone that is not your husband. There is not to be any level of intimacy physically there. And then finally, it's in 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee from fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without his body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And this is the one sin that we commit that affects our body. We can have harbor bitterness or anger, but if there's sexual impurity and immorality, it impacts our body, and God tells us to flee from it. A prime example of that is Joseph in the Old Testament. Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce Joseph, and what did Joseph do? He fled. He didn't even look. He didn't hang around. He didn't turn back. He just ran. He did not want anything to do with it. He didn't want to stay and argue the situation. He didn't want to try and witness to her at that particular moment. He didn't want to do any of that. He just wanted to get out of there. Why? Because it was wickedness. And because God said, don't. And he said, I am out of here. And basically the only thing he told her is, how can I do this to you? Because I'd be doing it in violation of the commitment I made to not only my Potiphar, my boss, but to God. And so we need to understand where our commitment level is within the marital relationship. It is to the one that we have committed to as our best friend, and we do not want to violate that. Either before marriage, we don't want to violate it by giving ourselves to someone else, preserving ourselves pure for the one that God has intended for us, and then after we're married, preserving that purity within the marital bond and relationship and fleeing from immorality. God has called us to be controlled not by our desires and fantasies, not by what we want, but to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we truly walk in the Spirit, in the power of God's Spirit, God will not lead us into areas where we will be seduced to evil. Instead, he will lead us to walk in obedience to his word. In Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Our friend loves. And what greater friend should we have than a husband or a wife? What level of commitment should there be that's any deeper than that commitment of a man to a woman within the bonds of marriage? And so, in other words, when adversity comes, who can we turn to that should be there to give us strength? Our husband or our wife. above all others, especially if we've committed in the relationship and committed each other are committed to the Lord. In Psalm 119:9, if you turn to Psalm 119:9. We read the following. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Where shall we cleanse our way? Where shall we prevent wickedness from coming? So how do we build this friendship within the marital bonds? And the sad thing is, I think that many Christians don't understand that it needs to begin with a commitment to obedience to God's word by both parties. If you're both believers in Christ, you both need to be committed to the word of God. Because there is where you are cleansed from all wickedness. There's a saying that says, sin will either keep you away from the book, or the book will keep you away from sin. And that's really true. And consequently, if you are kept away from sin within the bonds of marriage and you are committed to do what God has called you to do, you will be best friends. Why? Because as we read it to begin the study this evening, three cords are not easily broken. And if you are committed to one another in Christ, that relationship will remain solid in spite of what the world does to try and destroy it. We all need friends. But the greatest friend that you should have if you are married is your husband or your wife. There should be no other person on the earth that is more, means more to you than either he does or she does. There should be no person on the earth that you are more concerned about their spiritual well-being than he or she. Because at the heart of that relationship is a picture of Jesus Christ in us. And He was committed to us so much that He went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin as a sign of the depth of His love. And likewise, Paul tells us that we are to be so committed to Him that we would die to ourselves that we might come alive to Him. And that is the picture that should be there within our relationship and the depth of commitment and covenant. No person, no situation, no thing in this world should come between that relationship. And it needs to begin by being founded on God. And it needs to begin by being built the right way. By friendship, by deepening friendship, by romantic commitment, and ultimately, after marriage, by physical intimacy. But in the proper order, in the proper time, with the proper level of commitment. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things, help us to apply these things to our life. Help us to understand the commitment that we are to have within the marital relationship. Lord, for those that are married here tonight, help us to deepen our commitment and our covenant relationship with one another. Help us to reestablish the depth of commitment that we have to each other in You. Lord, for those that are single here tonight, Lord, I pray that You would help them to understand the importance of maintaining purity of thought, mind, body, and heart. Not to give away their heart early, not to give away their bodies, not to give away their minds, but rather to preserve them in purity for the day that they can be united with one that You would have for them. And Father, if they would not, that Lord, they would understand that there's a higher calling in being committed totally to You and to Your service. Lord, for those that are preparing to be married, may they understand the importance of doing things in the proper order, in the proper time, and maintaining that order until the time is right for each step and phase. And Lord, that if they do that and preserve that, that Lord, You have promised that You will you, if they will do it according to your will and your way, that you will give to them a cemented relationship where they can be cleaving one to another. And Lord, if we have failed along the way, if we haven't done things exactly right, Lord, may we understand that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and that we can begin today by being forgiven and walking in the newness of obedience in life, committed to your Son and His ways. Lord, help us to make your word the foundation of our life and the foundation of our relationships. And may we be drawn closer to your Son, that we may be drawn closer to one another. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.